Jeff Spang is ready to read for us our gospel lesson, but before he does, let's invite the Spirit's presence in our hearing with our prayer for illumination. Let us pray together. Holy God, you revealed to the disciples the everlasting glory of Jesus Christ. Grant us, who have not seen and yet believe, the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we may boldly live the gospel and shine with your transforming glory as people changed and changing through the redeeming presence of our Savior. Amen.
Good morning. Prior to the assigned scripture, there is an important verse that we read before that you'll see relates to the scripture of the morning. Verse 27, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as he entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd cried out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions, so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and it is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of man. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. The reading from God's Word.
Do you know what that means? No? To transform or change. You've heard of transformers, right? What does a transformer do, Brandon?
It changes from like a monster people thing.
Yeah, it changes, right? It changes. So we're going to hear about what happened to Jesus. Another thing I want to make you understand what change means. There's another big word, metamorphosis. Have you ever heard of that?
No.
That's when a a caterpillar goes into a cocoon, and while he's in the cocoon, he changes, and when he comes out, what is he?
Butterfly.
A butterfly. That's change. Okay? Do you understand what change means now?
What?
Yes, when we change.
My thing changes into a monster, and then Henry's.
Okay, so you know what change means.
It turns into a monster robot.
Oh, okay. So now we're going to hear about. Now we're going to hear about how Jesus changed, okay? So Jesus took three of his disciples and they went to the top of a high mountain. And there he started to pray. What do you do when you pray? Who are you talking to?
God.
God, right. So Jesus wanted to pray and talk to God. While he was talking to God, because he was so serious and he was so sincere about what he was saying, God started to change him. And you know, we see the butterfly changed, right? And you can see that change when you see the butterfly flying around. Well, how do you know when somebody prays? How do you know they're being changed? Here, Jesus changed. His face changed. He got brighter. His clothes changed. He sparkled. Because God wanted the disciples to see that he had changed. But what was that change? It was that God filled him with his glory. And then God covered them all that were standing there in a cloud. And Moses came, Elijah came, and they stood there talking to Jesus. And then a voice, whose voice was it? God talked through the cloud to the Jesus and Moses and Elijah and the disciples. And he said, "This is my son. I want you to listen to him." So what do we have to do? We have to listen to Jesus too.
Yeah.
Now, how do we know what Jesus is telling us to do?
Oh, yeah.
We have to read the Bible. And what was the one thing Jesus did when he went to the top of the mountain? We have to pray. I've said this before. We have to pray always, no matter where we are. Sometimes things get in our way. I know I go to work and things happen, but yet I say a little prayer then. When I go to bed, I pray. And you get quiet. And you don't think of everything else that's going around. You don't think about Transformers. You don't think about the sky. You don't think about people. You're talking to God. Just a minute. You talk to God. And when you talk to God that way and you're serious, God will also fill you with his glory. And you will become bright. So what do we have to do to become bright like Jesus? We have to pray. Always pray and ask God to fill you with his glory.
After we pray, can I say?
Just wait, okay. So we pray and we're serious about it and we show God we love him. He will fill us with that same glory in our hearts and souls. And then what happens? That reflects, just like Jesus became bright, it reflected in the disciples could see how he changed. We're going to be able to show people how we've changed. But we always have to remember to pray. Because how else do you know what God wants you to do? We read the Bible. We have to read the Bible to hear the stories so we know how we should live. And we need to pray, right? So we're going to pray to God to be filled with his glory. And then we can reflect Jesus' love out to the world. So what are we going to remember to do?
Pray.
And so what can we do after we pray? We can show others God's love. Right? Are we going to pray now? We're going to pray. So let's close our eyes. Fold your hands. Father, thank you so much for this story that we learned how Jesus changed. When he stood on that mountain after he prayed to you, fill us, Father, with your glory, with your presence, so that it can reflect out of us and your light can shine out to the world.
be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for coming up. I have coloring pages for you, if you would like them.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the word of the day is indeed transfiguration. Can you say that with me? Transfiguration. It's about change. And I loved what Nancy told us about metamorphosis. The word that we translate transfiguration is actually the same word as the Greek for metamorphosis. That change that takes place when something is literally transformed into something else. Now, what I find most interesting about the transformation from a caterpillar to a butterfly is that everything that is necessary for that butterfly is inside of that caterpillar. The caterpillar wraps itself in a cocoon, but nothing from the outside comes in and injects its way into that cocoon during that transformation. All of the makings of a butterfly are already found inside of the caterpillar. And it takes time, and it takes work, and it takes the right conditions for that caterpillar to spread its wings and fly away. So in what way is Jesus like that butterfly? All throughout the Gospel of Luke up to this point, and throughout this season of Epiphany, Jesus has been revealing to the disciples who he truly is. He stood up in the synagogue and preached a sermon about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him to proclaim good news to the poor, relief to those who are weary, release to the captive, sight to the blind, proclaiming the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. As he travels around the Sea of Galilee, he encounters people who are possessed by evil spirits, who have fallen ill, who have died. He casts out the demons. He heals the sick. He brings the dead back to life. In the verses that we pass over to get to our lesson for this morning, Jesus takes a couple of fish and a few loaves and distributes them out to 5,000 people. In all of these ways, Jesus is revealing his true nature. And then finally, Jesus asks a very important question to his disciples. He says, "Who are people saying that I am?" The crowds that you come into contact with, the conversations that you overhear, who is it that people are saying that I am? What are people saying about me? The disciples say, "Well, some are saying that you are John the Baptist. Some are saying that you are a prophet. Some are saying that you are Elijah, the prophet that is to come before the Messiah comes." Jesus says to his disciples, "And who do you say that I am?" Peter very quickly responds, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one that we've been waiting for." And at this point in the story, things begin to change. The transformation begins. Because right after Jesus is proclaimed to be the Messiah by Peter, which is supposed to be sort of the high point of the story, right? The one that God has been promising to send. The one who is finally going to bring salvation to the people, who's going to set them free from their captors, is this person of Jesus. And what's supposed to be a grand party and a celebration ends very quickly when Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. If the person that you had placed your hopes in said something disappointing to you, what would you do? Would you begin to doubt, perhaps, that maybe the person that you'd put your hopes in was really who you hoped they would be? I wonder if the disciples were maybe having second doubts about Jesus because of his prediction of his own death. It would be only natural to do that. So Jesus takes the three disciples that are closest to him, those that are part of his sort of more intimate circle of friends, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them on retreat. They go up a mountain. And while they're up there, something wonderful happens. Jesus' true nature is revealed to them. The glory of the Lord fills Jesus, and his clothes become dazzling, sparkling white, almost so bright that the disciples are blinded by this light that they see. And then two figures appear there with Jesus. We're told they're Moses and Elijah. I guess that message was clear to the disciples, although I do kind of wonder, how is it they knew? You know, was it like starting lineups in the baseball game where God declares who these people are? And then you can imagine God is their hype man, you know. You last saw him on a chariot going up to the sky. It's Elijah. Last seen overlooking the Holy Land before he died for having disobeyed God. It's Moses, back from the dead. I mean, you can imagine the sense of importance of this. You can tell a lot about a person by who they would have at dinner if they could choose any three people. You've heard of this before, right? Maybe you've been asked this question. If you could choose any three people to have dinner with, who would you choose, living or dead? Well, imagine your wish actually coming true. Jesus, Moses, Elijah, all three together. Here they are. This grand revelation from God about Jesus, his true nature, finally revealed. The scripture promised that Moses and Elijah would return ahead of the coming of the Messiah. And that was how you would know that that person was the Messiah. That's how you would know that the day of the Lord was here, because Moses and Elijah come back. And here they are. And Peter and James and John get front row seats to the amazing thing that God is doing, finally revealing in fullness who Jesus is. And these guys are absolutely terrified right down to their toes. Peter offers up, you know, let's build some houses. He didn't know what else to say. In fact, Luke tells us that he didn't even know what he was saying. He was so overwhelmed, he was so terrified, awe-inspired, probably all of those feelings wrapped into one, that he just starts talking. We discussed in Sunday school this morning how sometimes when we're overwhelmed by fear, anxiety, amazement, excitement, we'll just start talking. But then the voice of God breaks in and says, Stop talking. Listen instead. The voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." And when the voice is done speaking, the light fades away. There Jesus is standing as he was before when they walked up there with him. Moses and Elijah are gone. And they make their way back down the hill. And we're told that Peter, James, and John, they don't tell anyone what it is that they saw. They come across a scene in which there's a crowd of people gathered around at the bottom of the mountain, and a father is coming with his son who is thrown down into convulsions by an evil spirit. The father says to Jesus, "Your disciples, they tried to heal him, but they couldn't. They tried to cast out this demon, this evil spirit, but they couldn't cast it out." One of the other things we've skipped over in this transition time from last week to this week is that Jesus sends 70 disciples out two by two into the communities ahead of him. And he gives them the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news, to heal people, to do the kinds of things that he himself does. And yet somehow they're not able to heal this boy, an only child again, by the way. And Jesus, exasperated, I imagine, says what a perverse and wicked generation they are. He wonders at how much longer he's going to have to put up with them. He casts out the demon. And then he takes his disciples aside again, and he says to them, "Now you listen to the words that I am about to say." Have you ever said that to your kids? "You sit down and listen to me." Not that I've ever said that before. Not that what you just heard is my experience coming through as a parent. "Would you listen to what I'm about to say?" Says, "I am going to be betrayed into the hands of men," he says. "Listen to what I am saying. Listen to what it means to be the Messiah. Get out of your mind these delusions of grandeur about how wonderful it's going to be, and let's get straight with one another," he says. God tells the three, "This is my Son. Listen to him." And then Jesus, just for added emphasis, says it to all of his disciples. "Listen to the words that I am about to say." Sometimes it's hard to hear when we don't like the message that we're hearing. It's this thing called selective hearing. I've often heard that this is a disease that husbands have. It's that they only hear the things that they want to hear, but somehow their ears go closed when their wives are saying things they don't want to hear. Of course, it's a lie, right? Yes. A few of you are laughing. This is good. This is good. But his disciples don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear that the one they've put all their hopes in is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They don't want to hear him predict his death, and so they don't understand what he's saying. Even when he says, "Listen to what I'm about to say," they don't listen to what he's about to say. This listening to God piece is really hard. Sometimes it's hard because we don't stop talking long enough to listen. In our prayers, sometimes we pray at a million miles a minute to get out our whole list of requests and then go about our day without waiting to hear a response. You ever had a conversation on the phone with someone like that, where they talk and talk and talk and talk and then hang up and you never got a chance to get a word in edgewise? What's your experience of that? How do you feel when that happens to you? But that is, I contend, how we often are with God. We're very quick to express our own desires, but not so quick to be on the listening end. It's a discipline for us to slow down long enough to listen for what God is saying to us. It's one of the wonderful things about gathering together in worship on a Sunday morning, is because for a brief window of time, although maybe not as brief as you wish it to be, we sit back and listen for what the Spirit might be saying to us. It's an important practice for us to keep in mind as we enter into this season of Lent, this season where we focus particularly on disciplines. Because what those disciplines do is that they remind us, they create the space for us to be able to hear the voice of God. It would be really nice if God would physically tap us on the shoulders and say, okay, I'm about to speak, so listen to the words I'm about to say. In my experience, that doesn't always happen. I've never heard a voice from above out loud. That voice of God speaks in different ways. It speaks when we gather around Scripture together and we hear what another person is hearing in the text. We can hear the voice of God when we acknowledge that our own desires are one thing, but that perhaps God is calling us to something different. This morning after our service, when we head downstairs, we're going to participate in a practice that is known as communal discernment. Discernment is listening for the voice of God, then communal discernment is listening for the voice of God together. Perhaps through the words and insights of another person about what the future will hold for ourselves as a church. It's holy ground. It's a transforming effect. Forces us to acknowledge that God has created us to be the people we are. God has created the values, the desires that we have deep down inside of us, just like that caterpillar who goes into the cocoon. All of the necessary resources for thriving as people are embedded deep down inside of us, and God's Spirit calls those out of us. Just as Jesus is revealed in the Transfiguration, so each one of us are called to that kind of transformation as well, to thrive as the people that God has created us to be, in obedience, in listening for the voice of the Spirit being directed where to go. Listen to the words I am about to say, Jesus said. The voice of God, stop talking. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Let's spend about a minute right now in silence, listening for the voice of God. What is it that God wants you to leave this place with here today? Lord God, we thank you for your willingness to speak to us. And as we strive each day to carve out time to listen for your voice, we pray that your speech would be clear to us, that you would clearly help us to understand who you are and who you have called us to be as your people. Inspire us, change us, transform us more and more every day into the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.